Let's read the word of God now from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, reading at verse 13. Mark chapter 10, reading at verse 13. And they were bringing children to Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. And may the Lord bless to us that reading of his own holy inspired word. Let's turn again to Mark 10, reading at verse 17. The well-known story about the rich young man. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What do you think of the rich young man What impression do you have of this person? He wasn't the only one who came up to Jesus and asked that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There was a lawyer who came up and asked that same question, and Jesus dealt with him differently. He says, what does the law say? And he said, the law says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, and so on. And Jesus approached him differently. But this was a rich young man, not just a lawyer. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you think of him? Do you think of him positively or negatively? I want to think of this particular narrative today from this rich young man's perspective as set out for us in these verses. First thing I think we can say about him, this is what he would say, I think. I wanted the best that God could give. I wanted the best that God could give. And don't you admire this young man? And he was young. He was rich, but he was young. He probably was immature. But he wanted the best that God could give him. And that's why he comes up to Jesus and he asks about eternal life. See this, you know, we all have longings. Some of us have longings for a home. Some have longings for a good school or to have somebody that we meet with and fall in love with, get married to. We may have longings for our work and promotion. We may have longings for health. And if you have bad health, you long for good health. But you don't always think perhaps about eternal life. But this person, he probably had lots of the things that the world could offer. He was rich. He was young, probably in good health. But he didn't make an idol of all these things, he thought. Because he said, I want, above everything else, he says, I want eternal life. And what does that mean when he says he wants eternal life? Well, we imagine that this man probably grew up in a good home. Yeah, because he was taught by his parents about God and about life and about eternal life. You won't hear much about these things at the COP summit in Glasgow. You'll hear much about life in this world, but probably nothing about eternal life. This is the kind of life where you have a relationship with God himself. A relationship that outlasts this life. A relationship that goes beyond the grave. Now, that's eternal life. And it's one of the most precious things. The Jews, in the first century, they thought that this eternal life could only begin in the future. In the days to come. And they wanted to ensure that they would have this eternal life. And like this young man, they had their own way of approaching it. He probably grew up in a good home, well raised. He'd obviously been educated in the Bible. He knows something about Scripture. And he's really earnest. Have you noticed that? This man ran, using good health. He ran up and then knelt before him. Knelt before Jesus. So here's somebody who's not just wanting the things of this world. He's got riches. He's not asking for more riches. He's got health sufficient to run. He's not asking for more health. He's asking for something that he doesn't have yet. And that's eternal life. And I think that's a good thing. He may be not quite clear about what eternal life is. But the fact that he wants it, I think is something that we should be very, very pleased about. Because here's somebody that takes God seriously. How many people in your street, in your district, take God seriously? How many of them take sin seriously? How many are there who really understand what it is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Probably very, very few. Out of 100 in your very close district, how many believe in God, understand sin, and look to Jesus Christ, or even somehow long for such things? Probably very, very few. But this person, he wants the very best that God can give him. And I hope that every one of you, those of you who are Christians, I hope that you want the very best that God can give you. I hope you want eternal life. You're actually already enjoying it. But I hope that you're actually longing for even more of that. You've passed from death to life. You really have a relationship with God. You have it through Jesus Christ. It'll never be taken away from you. And yet, you still haven't enjoyed the best. And the best you won't enjoy until the morning of the resurrection. Even those who are in heaven today, many of whom we know and love, even these don't enjoy the fullness that they will enjoy when body and soul they will rise to everlasting life. No funerals on the horizon. No separation between themselves and God on account of sin. But the dwelling of God with man. Life. Eternal life. Savor it now. Long for it more. But if you're not a Christian, if you haven't yet fully understood this, is that not what you want for yourself? To have this eternal life, this relationship with God. Not just a relationship with the church. Not just a relationship with Christians. But a relationship with no one less than God Himself. That's really precious. I mean, that's what you have, and you can never lose once you have it. But it's a gift of God, as we shall see. Well, I admire this young man who's basically saying, I want the best that God can give me, eternal life. The second thing I think the man is saying, I thought Jesus was the answer. I thought Jesus was the answer. Why? Well, Jesus is somebody who spoke about eternal life. He spoke about it a fair bit. He is also somebody that seemed to enjoy eternal life now to some degree. He had this sense of peace about him. He spoke about a relationship with God as his father. And he spoke as if he wasn't afraid of death. He's even speaking about going up to Jerusalem, dying and rising again. And people hearing this kind of stuff are saying, there's something about that person, you know. This person has a relationship with God. He knows about eternal life. He's not afraid to die. And he's also a teacher. Somebody who could maybe explain to others. And when you find a teacher, a good teacher, who will explain something to you, you should really go to that person. Now, these good teachers, they're not just an ETS. They can be in your families. They can be people who have been in the Christian road before you. You go to these people. I used to go to my mother. Since I was last here, my last surviving auntie died at the age of 97. She was my discipler in chief. A beautiful Christian who discipled me in the faith. She knew about eternal life, and I could go and ask her about it. A good teacher, yes, treasure such. Well, here is a teacher who is good. Not just good at teaching, though. This is a teacher who is actually good. And that's what's so special about him. And that's why this rich young man went up to him, because he thought Jesus was the answer. I mean, there was Jesus. Remember, children were being brought to him that he might touch them and bless them. The disciples said, no, keep the children away from Jesus. And Jesus says, don't do that. Let the children come to me. To such belongs the kingdom of God. And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. And then he was getting ready to go out on his journey. And as he was going out on his journey, he had already set out. This rich young man was very brave. And he decided to do something that he never did before. He ran and stopped Jesus. He had the courage to stop Jesus. Jesus was going out on the way, on the journey, and this man ran up and knelt before him. Jesus couldn't go past without standing on the man. He stopped Jesus in his tracks. Now that took consideration. He thought about what he was doing. It took conviction. It took commitment. It even took courage. And there are people who will come to our church buildings and who will come and speak to us about the Lord and about life and death and so on. And we should never underestimate the conviction behind that. The courage behind that, the consideration and even the commitment, because that's what this man was doing. He was coming on a day when everything seemed to be focusing in on this Jesus, and he said, Jesus is the answer. I've got this nagging desire to have eternal life, and I know that that person is the answer. This was going to be the best day of his life, he probably thought. I mean, think of it, to stop Jesus in his tracks. And he thought, this will be worth it though. You know, you prepare to do things if you know that there's going to be blessing following it. You'll go through a hard time if you know good will result from it. So he's going to take a public stand, or the opposite, he's going to publicly kneel before Jesus. But even so, he knows good will come out of it. Eternal life. And why does he call Jesus good teacher? Well, probably he knows about him. He knows about the miracles that he did. Jesus' miracles, every single one of them, was to actually help people. He could so easily have called upon destruction to come upon every town and village he went through, because they were filled with scoffers and mockers. But he doesn't. He uses his power to heal the sick, the blind, the lame, the deaf, even to raise people from death. He's obviously a compassionate person. A very caring person. And of course, if you're compassionate and caring, you're more likely to have somebody coming up to you and opening up their heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We've got to be careful that we are seen in the right way, that we are seen as good in that sense even. The trouble, when you use the word good, I think what the man was doing was looking at Jesus and saying, not you're a good teacher, but you're somebody that is good. You're better than I am. You're better than I am. And sometimes we look at people, and especially when we're seeking the Lord for the first time, we look at Christians and we're saying, you're good. You're better than I am. I think that's what this person is doing. He's looking at Jesus and he's measuring himself in relation to Jesus, and he says, you're good. You're better than I am. As a person, you're better. You have a better understanding. You have a better grasp on things. You know more about God's purposes. You are the answer. Jesus. He wouldn't have been the only one who would have done this. There would have been others. Jesus would have towered in any generation. There was no one like him. He stood out. So he comes to Jesus because Jesus is good in his eyes. He thought Jesus was the answer. Do you have loved ones who think Jesus is the answer for the wrong reasons? They think Jesus is the answer. They name him maybe in their songs. They go maybe and certain times of the year, Christmas and Easter especially, and they name his name in certain services. They would never speak against Jesus. They maybe say not very much about the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they will give much time to that. They think Jesus is the answer, but for the wrong reasons. For the wrong reasons. You see, Jesus is not the answer when the reasons and the understanding is wrong. Let's look at the third thing. So this man is saying, I wanted the best that God could give, eternal life. I thought Jesus was the answer. The third thing I said, if you were speaking to him afterwards, Jesus turned my heart inside out. He turned my heart inside out. When you come to Jesus, when you really are seeking him, be prepared for him to address you and turn you inside out. Okay? He thought he knew Jesus. What he didn't quite realize is how much Jesus knew him. Jesus turned him inside out. There's so much in the Gospel of Mark, if you're exploring it, about Jesus knowing what goes on inside people. Mark 2:1-12, remember, he knew what was going on, the questions inside the Pharisees and the scribes. He knew of the hardness of people in chapter 3. He knew about the demoniac legion, how many demons were inside him in Mark 5. He knows all about his disciples. Well, he knows about this rich young man. He knows how he thinks. He knows what he thinks he wants. And he knows how long he's been desiring this eternal life. He knows how this young man has been already trying to achieve eternal life with certainty. He knows what this young man thinks of as good. He knows pretty much everything about this young man. And notice what Jesus does. He challenges him first of all about his conception of good. He challenges him about his conception of good. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" You know, I imagine if this rich young man had come up to any of us and said, "Good Norman, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think we probably would skip past the good part, no offense to Norman or anyone, and just focus in on eternal life and say, "This is good. This is good. You're understanding that. You're focusing on eternal life. That's so encouraging." But Jesus went to the nub. He went to the heart of the matter and he says, "Why do you call me good? You think I'm the answer because I'm better than you. The reality is, no one is good but God. He is the baseline for all goodness. You've got your conception of me wrong." The second thing he does is, he says to him, "I know you know these commandments." You know the commandments, he says. Isn't that interesting? He knows how well brought up this young man was. "You know the commandments. Nobody has to teach them to you. We see the children in the church, and yes, we take the children on our knees and we explain to them the word of God. Jesus looks at this young man and he says, you know the commandments. They fill your heart. They fill your mind. They shape your life. They affect your decision on a daily basis. You know the commandments, he says. And then he lists them. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He knows that the young man knows all about these things. And the young man confirms this. He confirms this. His heart is being brought inside out. And he actually probably says something that he's never said in his life before. He says, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. What a confession. What an affirmation. Wouldn't you love if everyone in Dumfries and Galloway took these commandments seriously? In our teaching in the schools, in our hospitals. I mean, at the moment they're debating euthanasia. Wouldn't you love if each of these commandments were kept by these people seriously from their youth? Of course you would. Well, here's this young man, and in front of everyone, what's going on in his heart is brought out. He's been turned inside out. All these commands you've mentioned, Jesus, yes, you're right, I know them, but I don't just know them, I've kept them. I've guarded them. I've protected them. I've ensured that they are part of my life. I don't just know them up here. That's not the word know here. It's this idea of keeping, protecting. It's related to the idea of a prison guard watching over others. It's when you're observing something and keeping it jealously. This is somebody who took God's law really, really seriously. Well, this person did it, and he admitted it in front of everyone. All these, he says, I have kept from my youth. See, what Jesus has done there, he's got him to express something. He's got him to express the logic of his position. He's got him to follow the logic of his own thinking. Good. You think I'm good. What about your goodness? You know the command? Yes, of course I know them. And he lists them. And even having listed them, no shame, the man says, all of these I have kept from my youth. Wow. You almost would think that this young man was good. And he finds himself coming out with this in front of everyone. His heart is being turned inside out. And you know, Jesus is very, very good at showing us what goes on in our hearts. He will often do that through the preaching of the word. You're under a sermon and you're listening and all of a sudden you realize, hey, I never thought that I thought like that. And you think, no, that's interesting. And you come in one person and you go out the door from the church and you think, my thinking on this has changed now. And that's great. And Jesus turns you inside out. And you know this, he keeps on doing that all the days of your discipleship life. Every day he works within you. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't take an annual leave. He doesn't work shifts. He's always at work in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. But even to will and to do it means that you have to understand it. And he's always, always at work in these ways. always be in the place where Jesus can turn your heart inside out. The fourth thing I think the young man would say, I wanted the best that God could give, eternal life. I thought Jesus was the answer. Jesus turned my heart inside out. Jesus turned my world upside down. He turned my world upside down. Look at what Jesus does. Having led him to make that affirmation and confession, all these I have kept from my youth, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him publicly, you lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will, most certainly will, have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So go first of all, and then come back. Go and sell everything you've got. Then come back and follow me. Now, Jesus is not humiliating this person. You know, there are some times when we do apologetics, our aim is to show that we're right and they're wrong. And that's not nice. That really is not nice. Your aim is never to show that the other person is wrong and you're right. I love the old word, and I always say to my students, be winsome. Be winsome. You want certain people, you speak to them, and you want to be winsome. The aim is not to beat them, not even to beat them at their own game, but to ensure that souls are won for Christ. Well, Jesus, look, you wouldn't expect this, would you? Seriously. If you heard somebody saying, I've kept all the commandments, you'd be ready, perhaps, like myself, to pounce on them and say, ha, you think so? You think so? And you would just lay down on them, you're wrong. But look at this. Jesus looked at him. Loved him. Now, isn't that so unexpected? You might have looked at the person with scorn, perhaps. But Jesus looks at him, and it was obvious that he loved. In fact, the man himself would have recalled this, the look, the love, and then what he said with that look of love. Sell everything, give it to the poor, then come follow me. See, there's something about that one-to-oneness, isn't there? When God, through Christ, looks, loves, and challenges. There was a man in Skye, and this man went to Glasgow, and there was a preacher in Glasgow called Reverend W.R. Mackay, and he was a wonderfully gifted evangelist, and there would be certain meetings set up and loads of people would come into the church to hear the gospel preached by W.R. Mackay. And this man thought, I'm not a Christian, but I'm going to go to the church to find out what this is all about. He had grown up in a Christian home, but he hadn't yet become a Christian. And he came into the church, and he sat, let's say, over in the corner there. And the minister, when the minister preached, he was looking at that man all through the service. The following evening, there was going to be another service in the church. And this man said, right, it was a bit uncomfortable, but I'm going back again because there's something good going on here. So he came to the church and he sat, as it were, on that side of the church. And again, throughout the whole service, He felt that W.R. Mackay was looking at him all the time. And the word was going home to him. After the service, he took courage and he went up to W.R. Mackay and says, "Why have you been looking at me these two nights?" And W.R. looked at him and says, "I've never seen you. Never saw you." See, there's a sense in which God is looking at us through the preaching of the word. And it may be that the preacher's eye catches somebody. But it's God himself who brings his word to bear upon us in that most personal of ways. Well, this rich young man, he experienced that. God, through Jesus, looked at him, loved him, and challenged him. Using his own logic, "You lack one thing. By your standards, go and sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, those who really need it, not you, and then come, you'll follow me, and here's the promise, you will have treasure in heaven. You will have treasure. You're giving away all your earthly treasure, but you will have treasure in heaven. Not in this life, but in the next life. Just give up all of this. Don't focus upon these things." Because up till this point, the rich young man made no mention of his richness, his wealth. That didn't become part of the conversation. He was just looking for eternal life. He was thinking about his own law keeping. He was thinking about how well he's doing. But he didn't mention his richness, his wealth. But Jesus does. There are things that we're blind to that could be well keeping us from trusting in the Lord. But Jesus knows. God knows. And he focuses in on that. His riches. Go sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. You will have treasure, but not earthly treasure. Then come and commit yourself to being one of my disciples. Follow me. And by this stage, following Jesus was going to become a dangerous life. He's already spoken about the coming crucifixion. Look at the response. His world was turned upside down, disheartened by the saying, "He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Literally, he was appalled. He was shocked. He was saddened. The three things combined together there. He was shocked. He didn't expect it. He was appalled by what was asked of him. And he was saddened, genuinely saddened, because he couldn't do it. He wanted eternal life. He wanted treasure in heaven. But when it came to the crunch, he was shocked. He didn't just shrug his shoulders and go away. He was genuinely sad. Disheartened by the saying, "He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." His world was turned upside down. Jesus can do that. Shock you, appall you, even sadden you. He can bring you to the point where you thought you were doing so well going this direction, and then he seems to stop you in your tracks and makes you question what's going on in your life really. And he turns you inside out and your world view upside down. Who you thought you were, you realize that's not the person I actually am. That rich young man could thereafter say, perhaps, "Do you know what? In public, I went up and asked Jesus, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?' In public, I confessed that I kept all of these commands. And in public, I walked away when I was promised treasure in heaven. So these are things I think the rich young man could have said. I wanted the best that God could give. I thought Jesus was the answer. Jesus turned my heart inside out. Jesus turned my life upside down. I think the last thing, though, is really important. Jesus did not leave me without hope. Jesus did not leave me without hope. Do you know what? It's very interesting. The rich young man did not say no. He didn't say no. He was disheartened. He was shocked. He was appalled. He was sorrowful. And he went away. But he didn't say no. It's very interesting, the section that follows that. Jesus says to the people, do you know how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? And he said it twice to them. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished and they said, who then can be saved? You would expect perhaps that the poor might be bitter and not go to God, but you often find the opposite. But you'd expect maybe the rich like Abraham would just trust in the God who has made them wealthy. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. It's so difficult for the rich. And what do they say? Who then can be saved? And beautifully, Jesus says, with man it is impossible. He could have pointed to that rich young man and says, see that man. It would be impossible for that man to enter the kingdom of God. With man, it is impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. I would like to think that rich young man heard that. Or that somebody ran and told him what Jesus said. With God, all things are possible. Yes, that was quite a challenge to you. But with God, all things are possible. There are too many people who just very quickly receive Jesus. And then later, turn away from him. This young man, perhaps, like so many of us, needs time to weigh things, count the cost, not just make an impulsive decision. We don't know. But I know that Jesus did not leave that man without hope. Do you know what? He would always remember, he looked at me. He loved me. And sometimes it could be a lifetime before God will do the impossible. And that would be blessed to him and to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray that you would continue to bring your word home to us with the power of your Spirit. Don't leave us, Lord, the way we are. Continue to expose us through your word. We pray that you would show us thyself. We pray, Lord, that you would show us ourselves in your sight. And then show us yourself again, Lord. We would pray that you would be pleased to remember everyone in the congregation today. And those for whom we pray, Lord. You are the God with whom all things are possible. Work, Lord, work mightily, we would pray. In Jesus. Amen.